In the movie called Limitless, there is a high school dropout who finds a drug that apparently opens every cell of his brain. And now he's able to remember everything he's ever heard, seen, or learned. He can solve these incredible problems in minutes. It's one of those movies you watch and you think to yourself, wow, I wonder what it would be like to have that. 30 minutes after the Holy Spirit came upon the disciples, they knew more about Jesus than they had known for 3.5 years. Earlier, Jesus had spoken to them about an abundant life, but they never knew what that really meant. He told them of a time when their joy would be overflowing. They couldn't imagine that. They were wrapped with the temple walls and the decorations of the temple. Jesus said to them that he would give them power, courage and strength. And they had no idea what he was talking about. And now their minds were flooded with understanding of the cross, of the meaning of the resurrection, and all of the words that Jesus had spoken have come together and they can see. They not only heard about this victorious life, they were now living it. You see, at Pentecost, we start to see the reversal of all the deadly effects of sin. These go back to the Garden of Eden, and they affect every single part of God's creation. Sin has degraded and corrupted and perverted every good thing that God has made. God created food for joy, for nourishment. We turn it into gluttony. God created sex for the bonding of a man and a woman in marriage, and sin perverts it to lust and self-glorification. God created abundance to be enjoyed. Sin turns into greed, into false security. God made people, he made you and me, in his own image to reflect his glory. And sin so distorts mankind that in our pride, we claim that God is no longer needed. The Times magazine says God is dead. But by this miracle this morning, the miracle of the healing of the crippled man, God is demonstrating things were changing. I remember doing a children's talk years ago. I had a light globe that as a child would come and I'd place the light globe on their head and the light would go bing. And on other kids it wouldn't do that. So I'd placed a small battery and a little globe inside. However, the point of the children's talk was completely lost, as the children and the adults were focused on how did this work rather than the message itself. The message was lost. And this is the danger here as well. There are many people who focus on the miracle of the healing of this man and they miss the story completely. This and all the other miracles reveal to us that sickness, disease, and death were part and parcel of the curse of sin, which God, by the Holy Spirit, was now undoing slowly. We saw last week that when the Spirit of God came upon the people, he transformed them. Ordinary followers of Jesus were now devoted to his word, to prayer, to hospitality, and to fellowship. A total transformation. And yet those outside, they were going around their ordinary business, oblivious to all the blessings of God. So Peter and John were going to the temple at the time of prayer. It was very much an ordinary day. It was the ordinary time at 3 p.m. And they see a lame man, a crippled man from birth, placed by the temple gate, ready for his day of begging. He was placed outside the temple gate because that's where he would meet the most compassionate people. He could have been placed outside the pub or the inn or the hotel, but no, outside the temple gates. And as Peter and John approached, he knew they were the kind of people to give him money. Verse 4 says, when he saw Peter and John, He asked them for money. This lame man's assessment was correct. John and Peter were indeed very compassionate men. In fact, Peter said to the crippled man, he said, "Look at us. Look at us." Last week in chapter 2, the Apostle Peter says to the crowd, "Listen carefully to what I'm saying." We might say to children, we'd say, as you're talking to them, "Look at me, now look at me." And then you say, "I want your attention." "Look at us," says Peter. And the man gives him his full attention. He's hoping to get a generous donation, a generous gift. But his hopes are instantly dashed by the very first few words of Peter. "Silver and gold, I have none." "I don't have any money. I'm broke. Not a cent to my name." I wonder what we expect from God when he says to us, "Look to me." I wonder if there's any expectation when we come and meet together on Sunday. Do we come looking for something grand and wonderful in God's word? I wonder if we expect anything when we open the scriptures day by day and look at the passage of God's word. I wonder if we expect anything when we speak to God in prayer and commune with him. This crippled man's hope may have been dashed when he heard that Peter says, "We have no money." But they offer him something that he would never, ever have dreamt of asking for. He's been crippled from birth. It's all he's known. And here were these two men promising him, offering him the ability to walk in the name of Jesus. It's the cruelest offer. It's the cruelest joke to promise to someone what you cannot guarantee them. A person in hospital with terminal cancer, and visitors come and say to him, "Oh, you'll beat this. Just wait and see." I've heard family members say to a dying father, "I haven't cancelled your golf game because you'll be back on the course. You'll be back. This is just a minor setback. You'll be right." And the father's dead within the end of the day. Within a day. False hope is worse than no hope at all. Is that how the crippled man felt as he was told you could walk again? Perhaps it's how sometimes we feel when we are offered complete forgiveness of our sin, even the worst sins, wiped clean and remembered no more. Perhaps it's how we feel, like the crippled man, when we're offered unconditional love from God, where God says, "I love you unconditionally." Perhaps that's how we feel when we are offered eternity with God, to live in a place where there is no disease, no sickness, no grief, no death. You see, apart from Jesus, this is a very cruel joke. Now, this man, like all the others in Jerusalem, they'd heard about Jesus. But surely, all that I've heard about were just stories, weren't they? They're just stories. He'd heard of the death of Jesus. Everyone had. He'd even heard the rumours of the resurrection of Jesus. And recently, he'd heard there was a big kerfuffle and thousands of people began putting trust in Jesus. But he was still a crippled man. Didn't make a difference to him. He still needed to go and beg. But notice that without waiting for a response, Peter takes the man by the hand and he helps him up to his feet. Instantly, verse 7 says, the man's feet and ankles became strong. And then, ever so gently, this cripple carefully placed his weight on one leg to see if it would take his weight. And then on the other leg. That's not what the Bible says, is it? It's the opposite. The Bible says this: the man's ankles became strong and he jumped to his feet and he began to walk. And then he went in with Peter and John into the temple, not reverently. He was jumping and leaping and praising God. You try telling this man, shh, this is a prayer meeting, be quiet. He wouldn't have cared. He was celebrating. This unnamed cripple didn't simply receive healing, which is wonderful enough. The Bible tells us that he'd come into God's kingdom by faith in Jesus. Verse 16 says this. Peter says to the astonished crowd, by faith in the name of Jesus, this man whom you see and know has been made strong. It's Jesus' name and the faith that comes through him that has given him healing. Well, here is why Jesus came to die for us on the cross. And this is why God sent his Holy Spirit as a foretaste of heaven to become our deposit, our down payment. You see, Jesus is the only person in the world who knew how the world was meant to be. You and I have only experienced how the world is. Jesus is the only person who goes, this is how it was meant to be. A million miles away from where it's at. This is how far sin has dragged humanity down. In Matthew 9, we're told that when Jesus saw the crowd, he had compassion on them. They were harassed and helpless sheep without a shepherd. When he fed the 5,000, we are told that he had compassion on them and he healed the sick. When he saw the blind man, the leper, the widow, the grieving mother, he had compassion on them. He wept at Lazarus' funeral because there he witnessed the horrific result of sin. There was grief. There was sorrow in the hearts of people. Mourners were grieved at being separated from their loved one. And we are told that Jesus wept. But he knew that one day the deaf will hear, the blind will see, the cripple will walk, and the sick will be healed forever. God himself will be with them and be their God, says John in Revelation 21. And God will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and there will be no more death or mourning or crying or pain, for the old order of things passed away. See, one day, people sitting here this morning will leap in joy. They will jump in celebration at what Christ has done, people who today can barely move. One day, our celebration will be to join together with our Heavenly Father at a great banquet. On that day, there'll be no allergies, be no aches or pains or grief. Only everlasting joy. On that day, says prophet Isaiah in chapter 35, the eyes of the blind will be opened, the ears unstopped, the lame will leap like a deer, and the mute tongue will shout for joy. They will enter with singing, and everlasting joy will crown their heads. Gladness and joy will overtake them. Sorrow and sighing will flee away. On that day, like this crippled man, all who place their faith in Jesus will receive far, far more they could ever have imagined, just like him. Well, friends, those in the temple recognized this man. They'd seen him. He was the man outside. He was crippled from birth. They recognized him. But here he was, shouting and leaping and praising God. And they were gobsmacked. They gathered together around Peter and John and wanted to know what's happening. What does this mean? How did this happen? And this is the purpose of every miracle. To get people to focus not on the miracle itself, but on what the miracle is pointing to. And the Apostle Peter asks two questions of the crowd. Peter says, why are you surprised at this? Why does this surprise you? And why do you stare at us as if it's by our power or our godliness that we've made this man walk? There are four times in the Bible where the Bible tells us we should not be surprised. The first is in John 3. When Jesus, speaking to Nicodemus, the Pharisee, says to Nicodemus, "You should not be surprised at me saying you must be born again." You must not be surprised when I say you must be born of the Spirit. The second occurrence is when the Apostle Peter in his letter says to his people, "Do not be surprised at the painful trial that you are suffering as though it was something strange that is happening to you." Don't be surprised when difficulties come. The third is when the Apostle John tells us in 1 John 3, "You know, don't be surprised," he says, "when the world hates you." And the fourth occurrence is right here. Why are you surprised at what God can do? The purpose of the miracle was to get their attention in order to focus on the gospel of Christ. Now, the hearers were actually inside the temple. They were very religious. They were attending a prayer meeting. But as we shall see, they do not have the same joy. They do not have the same newness of life or the Spirit of God in them. And by Peter's plea, he calls them to be reconciled with God. For they are still living their own lives. They are still going their own way. They are still ignoring the God who created them, even though they're in the temple at a prayer meeting. There was a man who whose car was hijacked, and he found himself bound and robbed of his valuables. But you know the times when you pick on the wrong person? This is the time they picked on the wrong person. It turned out that the person they hijacked was a soldier who'd seen action in Iraq and Afghanistan. Within 5 minutes, he unbound himself, he retrieved his pistol from under the car seat, and he turned the whole situation around. He now had the criminals bound. He'd phoned the police, and he's waiting for the police to arrive. They picked on the wrong person. But it was at this point that the thieves tried to get the person to let them go. One of the thieves says to the soldier, he says, "Hey man, I just want you to know that this is nothing personal. It wasn't personal." And the soldier replied, "Are you kidding me? This is very personal. It's very personal." That's the way God sees our rebellion and rejection of Him. He takes it personally. He created the universe. He made us in His image. He gave us everything we need to live and to thrive. He sustains us every minute of the day. And we tell Him to get lost. "I want nothing to do with you," we say to Him. And we choose to live our own life. But don't take it personally. He sent His Son to offer us forgiveness and reconciliation, and we spat in His face. Look at verse 14. Peter says, "You disowned the Holy and Righteous One, and you asked that a murderer be released to you. You killed the Author of Life, but God raised Him from the dead." As Jesus hung from the cross, He prayed, "Father, forgive them. They do not know what they're doing." And likewise, Peter here. Peter acknowledges that they acted in ignorance. But it doesn't excuse them. It doesn't change the sin or the outcome. We are all rebels heading for judgment until we come by grace to Him. In Acts chapter 2, the people said, "What shall we do?" And Peter said, "Repent and turn to God." And here the only safety is given in verse 19. Peter says, "Repent, turn your life around, turn to God, that your sins may be wiped, and that times of refreshing may come from the Lord." What incredible grace of God that He would not only offer His Son to rebels like us, that He would forgive those who rejected Him, but also that He would refresh them and renew them with every blessing. Imagine the situation where the injured party is willing to forgive More than that, ready to bless those who wanted him dead. Imagine the horror of those who reject Christ, who stands there with his outstretched hands offering grace. Imagine the judgment of those who refuse that grace of the King of the universe. There is no greater terror than to hear those final words of Jesus, "Depart from me, you workers of evil, I do not know you." Repent, says Peter in verse 19, turn to God, your sins will be wiped clean, and times of refreshing will come from the Lord. We too can rejoice as this crippled man is rejoicing here. We too can experience the joy of God the Spirit who lives in us as we submit to the Father. We too can have eternal security, not in our religious duties or in our good works, but in the grace of God who loved us and gave himself for us. As we look forward to the day the Lord returns, and then we will see him completing what he started. We see glimpses, don't we? Glimpses of the reversal of sin. But one day, it'll all be complete. Verse 21, Jesus must remain in heaven until the time he comes to restore everything just as he promised. On that day, Peter reminds the hearers, the Lord will invite into his kingdom everyone who listens to him. Verse 22. Like those who were cut to the heart, who responded to God's grace and experienced times of refreshing, to them they will hear, enter into your master's happiness. But Peter warns those who refuse to listen to Jesus. Verse 23, anyone who does not listen to him will be cut off completely. Now, friends, we need to remember again, this sermon was taking place inside the temple to those gathering for a prayer meeting. It was given to people like you and me, to people who have every spiritual privilege, warning them against ignoring the Saviour. For the greatest danger is not simply this outward rebellion, but it's like the older brother and the prodigal son. It's in the apathy, in the indifference to the Father's love that is far more deadly than outward rejection. Finally, Peter shows that this repentance, the plea to turn away from our selfish ways, he says, you know, this, it's not a burden that God has placed on you. On the contrary, it's a great blessing. Look at verse 26. God sent Jesus to you to bless you. To bless you by turning each of you from your wicked ways. It's a blessing that God offers. I don't know if the crippled man had an option of saying, thanks but no thanks. The gospel, the giving of the Spirit, the new life in Christ, these are blessings that God has given for us to enjoy. For in Christ Jesus, all of the promises of eternity are yours and mine as we wait for God to restore everything. You see, the healing of this crippled man, in those healings we see a glimpse of heaven, a foretaste of what is yet to come. Heaven's not here. This is not it. Today there is still sickness, disease, sorrow and death. But we wait a Saviour from heaven who'll restore everything. So sin and its effect will be completely wiped off from God's creation, and every blessing that God has for you will be fully realised. And friends, if that's too hard to believe, then possibly you can identify with the crippled man who for the first time jumped and leaped and danced with joy, whose eyes were opened to God's eternal love for him who loved him and died for him. You see, there are people today who never reached Pentecost. They are still in the temple. Having only heard the promises of God, they are still blind to the times of refreshing. To them Peter says, repent, turn to God that your sins may be forgiven, that you may experience times of refreshing. And there are those who stop at Pentecost and never come to Christ or his glory. They are content with the signs, but not what the sign points to Jesus. They focus on the miracles, and like the children in the children's talk, they miss the point. And then there are those who are grateful for the coming of God the Spirit, who awakens us to our rebellion and ignorance and shows us the need for forgiveness, to turn to Christ and to experience that time of refreshing. The world today is searching for anything that brings that refreshment that only God can give. They seek it in money, in work, in popularity, in religion, in all other empty places. It is only found in Christ Jesus, who calls us to his eternity, where sin and its effects will have no place whatsoever. There will be boundless joy for us to enjoy forever. My prayer this morning is that we may be like the crippled man, rejoicing, delighting in the things that God has given as we submit to Christ and to his word. Let us rejoice in what Christ has done. Father, we thank you for your blessings to us. We thank you, Lord, for giving us the story of the crippled man. Father, help us to be like him, not simply to keep it quiet, but to rejoice. Father, we pray not simply for a healing of our bodies, but a healing for our soul. Help us to experience the times of refreshment. Help us to see the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. For him, to him alone, be glory. In his name we pray. Amen.